Well, please allow me to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. Those are the verses we'll be looking at this morning. I think I told you all this last week. That's why Wally was preaching. I had the great privilege of conducting the wedding for Camille's daughter, Haley, last Monday. And for those of you who might not have known, Haley grew up in our church from her whole life, essentially, right? Was she really? And of course, she was just a young girl when Michelle and I got here. We got to watch her grow up. And she was always very active in the church, including as a young adult. She even worked with Wally and I in the office as our secretary for a couple years. And she was just such a delight. So it really was an honor to be the one who conducted her wedding ceremony. We were so happy to be able to be a part of that. I did want to share, though, one random observation that I discovered during those nuptials. The wedding took place in this beautiful plantation that was just north of Williamsburg in New Kent County, right? It was a wonderfully serene outdoor ceremony, but I got to tell you, it was ridiculously hot. Monday was one of those days, and of course, no one could control this, when not only was it hot, the humidity was like so sky high that even in the shade, there was no relief. So 2 minutes into this ceremony, I'm just pouring. Sweating buckets. I can feel, TMI, but I could just feel it rushing down everywhere. And it didn't help that I'm wearing like a full black suit on the midst of this hot summer June day. I could actually see during the ceremony like drops of sweat form on my cheeks. That's never happened to me before. It was quite distracting. It was a comfort, though. I would look down the row of groomsmen, and they were looking just as sweaty and wrecked as I no doubt did. But then I noticed that Haley looks like she's not even affected by the heat at all. And I looked down at all the ladies who are on the bridesmaid sides, and all of them were looking fantastic, not destroyed like we men were. So ladies, what I discovered is clearly you all have discovered the secret for not being destroyed by the heat, and it's also clear that none of you are sharing that secret with us. You're obviously content to let us gentlemen sweat through our suits, to pit out no matter what we're wearing, why you continue to look perfectly nice, but we know that you know, and we're on to you now. What does that have to do with the sermon? Pretty much nothing. Like I said, that was a random observation, except for the fact that I'm kind of sweating right now. It's 5 degrees hotter up in this pulpit than it is down there, I'm convinced. I've not done any studies of this, but I believe it to be true, and that's how science works today. Today, the science. I do, though, have an additional observation to share regarding Haley's wedding that isn't so random, and it does tie in quite well. So in the process of working through the ceremony progression with Michael, and who was Haley's then-fiancé, and Haley, as we got closer to the wedding, I was quite relieved to realize that they weren't planning on, you know, doing the very common practice of having 1 Corinthians 13 read during their wedding service. You all know that passage. You just heard it earlier in the service. It's the one that says, love is patient, love is kind, and so on. It's a beautifully poetic passage written by the Apostle Paul, so one understands why it is read at so many weddings. The problem, however, with that is that this passage has become so frequently associated with weddings that many now believe that Paul was talking about romantic love or married love in 1 Corinthians 13. What's the problem with that, you might ask? Well, romantic love, even married love, was not at all what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul was talking about the love that was to exist not between a couple, but between Christians. 1 Corinthians 13, it's not about feelings of romance. It's not even about the beautiful feelings of romantic love that lead to marriage. Rather, it's talking about day-to-day active love that ought to exist in the church. Now, I say active love because the whole section, it's filled with verbs. And as beautiful as it sounds, the way most English translations render 1 Corinthians 13 really does obscure the intentional, active nature of Christian love that's described there. What I'm getting at is that Paul didn't write, love is patient, love is kind. What he wrote was, love acts patiently, love acts kindly, and so on. So quite unlike the emotion-driven feelings of romantic love that exists so easily but yet so fleetingly in a newly married couple, Christian love, regardless of feeling, acts in a loving way towards one's fellow believers. It's intentional. In our passage today, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, it also puts before us the same kind of active, intentional love. Love that we're called to display to one another, to our fellow believers who are with us in the room this morning. As for Romans 12, if you've been with us, you know we've discussed that this whole chapter began with an exhortation to respond to God's incredible grace that he's shown to us in Christ by living our whole lives, by offering our whole lives as a living sacrifice to God. This happens, we learned, as we resist being conformed to the sinful pattern of this world, and instead, as we become transformed by the renewing of our minds, that is the renewal of our moral, intellectual core. And this happens, our minds are renewed by faith-filled encounters with God's Word. And since Paul is here writing Holy Scripture in Romans, everything he puts before us in Romans 12 is part of that mind-renewing process that transforms us. Starting in verse 9 here, Paul is beginning a new section of, we could call, mind-renewing exhortations that he's going to put before us. It's a distinct section that goes all the way through verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. But we're going to look at the first two verses of this new section today. And as you'll see, the content of these verses is, as I've mentioned already, the love that we are to practice towards one another as fellow members of the people of God. So hopefully you found Romans 12. I'll ask you to stand and follow along with me as I read these two verses that are before us this morning. Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The word of the Lord. You can be seated, and I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word here that's before us this morning in Romans 12. Heavenly Father, you know more than we do that we are absolutely incapable on our own of understanding and applying anything that's going to be before us this morning. Lord, we ask you that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that understand. Lord, make our hearts soft by your word, Father, that we might be transformed by the message that's before us this morning. We thank you for your promise of the Spirit who attends the preaching of your word. We ask these things, including that if anything comes out of my lips that's not from you, Lord, may none of us remember that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening sentence here in verse 9, it's a little different depending what English version you might have out there. The ESV, it's the one I just read, and it begins with, let love be genuine. If you have the New American Standard, you read before you, let love be without hypocrisy. The NIV says, love must be sincere. All of those are very true representations of the meaning of this particular verse, but not so much the structure of it. So the opening of verse 9, it's not a sentence in the Greek that Paul wrote. It's not a sentence at all. It reads actually more like a title or a heading that was meant to introduce what comes next. So without trying to sort of smooth it out into a full English sentence, verse 9 truly opens with a heading-like phrase that can be rendered sincere love or non-hypocritical love or genuine love. Actually, if we're going to get super literal, we should recognize that in the original Greek, Paul is borrowing language from the Greek theater, from the world of Greek drama. And thus, this opening heading or title phrase can be accurately translated as love without masks or maskless love. And that image, love without masks, is of course very powerfully illustrative of a love that's sincere, of a love that's genuine, of a love that's not fake. So Paul is really introducing a new section here in Romans under the general heading of genuine love. But before moving forward, he adds two descriptions to this genuine love that he's about to recommend until verse 21. And most of our Bibles in verse 9 continue to show us two additional sentences. But again, that's more for readability in English. They're not two additional sentences in Greek, just two short descriptive phrases that are attached to Paul's label of genuine love. And the first phrase is this, abhorring evil, or we would say hating evil. And the second is holding fast to what is good. So putting all of that together, verse 9 is an extended title for this new section of Romans, a title that can be rendered genuine love abhors evil, and holds fast to what is good. That's the original intent here of verse 9. Again, genuine love, sincere love, love without masks, hates evil and clings to what is good. And that's the theme that dominates Paul's thought all the way through verse 21. This theme of a sincere love that hates evil and clings to what is good. And Paul's going to take that theme and apply it to three distinct situations: to our love for one another as fellow believers, to our love for our God, but even to our love for unbelievers, especially those who wrong us in this world. But as I mentioned already today, the focus this morning is going to be on that genuine maskless love that's to exist between us as fellow saints of God. Before moving forward, though, to that topic in verse 10, I want to note one more thing about this general theme that's before us and will be before us for the next several weeks. Paul says, as I've already told you, that genuine love, sincere love, non-hypocritical love, is a love that hates evil. We hear that word hate and hopefully immediately recognize how strong that word is. In other words, genuine love, it doesn't just dislike evil. Genuine love just doesn't prefer evil. It doesn't negotiate with evil. It doesn't shoot for a little balance between good and evil. No, genuine love hates evil. In other words, it forsakes it. It leaves it for dead. Paul also says that genuine love holds fast or clings to what is good. And though those phrases like cling to, though they might not sound as strong as the word hate does in English, what Paul had in mind was just as strong as the concept of hate, though in the reverse direction. The Greek word that Paul used is very intense. In fact, it's most often translated or used when speaking of a sexual union between two people. And when Paul uses this word elsewhere, that's just the way he uses it. So genuine love, then, it clings to, it holds fast to what is good, not in some half-hearted way, not in some passionless, indifferent way, not in a way that says, I'll cling a little bit today and maybe cling a little less tomorrow. No, genuine love holds fast to what is good in a way that can be compared to how two new lovers hold fast to one another with all the fervor and exclusivity implied therein. People of God, we are called to live a life of sincere love, a genuine maskless love, a love that's not guided by our emotions, love that's not guided by our circumstances, by our needs, by our wants, but rather a love that's defined by an ongoing commitment to actively forsake evil and passionately pursue what is good. This is the kind of love we're to practice towards the Lord. And Paul will tell us how to practice that specifically as we move forward. This is the kind of love, at least in some circumstances, we're to practice towards those who don't know the Lord. And we're going to get some specific instructions on that as well. And this is the kind of love we're to practice, as I've mentioned already, towards each other. Well, as for the specifics of this evil-fleeing, good-pursuing love in our relations with each other, Paul turns to those specifics now in verse 10. Let me read that verse again for you. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor to each other, that is. So our sincere or genuine love towards our fellow Christians should involve two constant activities. Number one, we should treat each other like family. Number two, we should strive to honor one another. We should treat each other like family, and we should strive to honor one another. Let's look at each of those. This notion that we should treat one another as family comes from, of course, the first half of verse 10. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Here Paul uses a Greek verb for love that was used to describe the loving bond that almost naturally exists between members of the same family. The love between parents and their children, whether they're old or young. The love between brothers, the love between sisters, love between brothers and sisters. Even the love between close cousins who've grown up together with that sort of family bond. We are to strive to be sure that our interactions with one another mimic those that we see in a loving, functional household. We're to see those in our church as dear sisters, dear brothers, dear mothers, dear fathers, with all of the joy and ease that accompanies those family relationships. That's the way our relationships with one another are to look. Now, of course, if Paul were here, he would agree with us if we were to say to him something like, I see what you're getting at, Paul, but sometimes the love between family members, it's not what it should be. Sometimes parents and their kids don't get along, even into their adult years. Gosh, for many, a day like this, Father's Day, is not a day of celebration, but a day of regret, or one filled with hurts. Sometimes there are bitter rivalries that exist for years between brothers and sisters. Close cousins can fall out or just sort of grow in indifference to each other. Even grandparents can become those who treat their grandchildren with harshness and disdain. Of course, all that is true. But the fact that it saddens us as much as it does tells us we all know it shouldn't be that way. Family relationships ought to be the safest and warmest of all. Am I right? They should be some of the longest lasting, most loyal relationships that we encounter in this world. And Paul is saying that believers should be striving to show a genuine love for one another in the church that increasingly looks like the ideal family, either the one we had or at least the one we wish we had. To flesh this out a bit more, what Paul means here, let's remember two important aspects of genuine love. It hates evil. It clings to what is good. As for hating evil, we as Christians then should actively forsake any mindset or habit pattern that would lead us away from treating one another like beloved family members. Obviously, we should forsake the evil of treating one another with coldness or dismissal. That's the exact opposite of brotherly affection. We should also run away from the habit of keeping other believers sort of in the outer circle of our lives. For example, there are some Christians who have lots of non-believing friends. They're very close to them, but very few close relationships with believers. And friends, that's completely backwards. Others may have made some close Christian friendships in a place where they used to live. But then after a move, even though it's been years, they're still not really engaging in a family way those Christians who are in their lives now. That's not genuine love, and thus it's a habit to be forsaken. Something else we should forsake is the excuses that we often make for not pursuing close family bonds with our fellow Christians. Excuses like, well, I'm just not a people person. I'm an introvert. I just prefer solitude. Genuine Christian love strives to flee from those self-serving excuses, for that's what they are. Certainly, lovingly treating one another as family should also cause us to actively run away from just self-serving approaches to church life. Like an attitude, and I've seen this, that believe that those in my church exist simply to increase my business opportunities. Or that my fellow Christians exist merely for me to compete with, to prove that I'm more holy than them, more beneficial than they are, smarter than them, somehow better than they are, all the while puffing myself up. I think we all realize that those are evils to forsake. And definitely, our abhorring evil in this context should lead us to rebuke ourselves for any self-righteous judgmentalism towards our fellow saints, where we would see the people in this room, you know, not as my family, but under the thumb of my constant critique, whether it's inwardly or outwardly. Loving one another like family also means we don't write each other off, even when one of us messes up. And say someone does mess up, messes up big. So as long as there's contrition, repentance, we should not write one another off no matter what sin might be. Again, pursuing a genuine love, that brotherly affection towards each other, should cause us to abandon those evil tendencies, to truly leave them for dead. And as for the good we're to be clinging to be holding fast to, loving one another like family means, well, first of all, we do just that. That is, we're to actively strive to remind ourselves that we're to truly see the people in this room, our fellow Christians, as family. That's the way God sees us. We might as well adjust our own thinking to see it that way too. We should engage each other, even as more than friends. We should engage each other as the closest relations. That means we're to recognize that our fellow Christians, they should be given our time. They should be given our loyalty. They should be given the best of us, for that's how you treat family. At least we all know that's the way we should treat family. And because they are family, we should trust our fellow believers enough to be real in front of them, the way we are in front of actual family, with no pretenses. Even more importantly, we should strive to live in such a humble and trustworthy way that our fellow saints would feel free to be real in front of us, to show us their warts and all, not needing to hide anything from us, because to be around us should be to be around family. One final aspect of clinging to what is good here in terms of loving one another like families is, you know, though actual behaviors, when we're talking about actual love, they are what matter most. That's true. But this idea of holding fast to loving each other like this means we should strive to actually like each other. And yes, this can be an act of the will. We can push through initial dislikes. We can push through offenses. With the Spirit's help, we can get over ourselves and choose to like someone. Now, we might not like that person as much as we like other people, but we can truly learn to value their place in our lives. And loving one another in this genuine way as family calls us to do just that and to keep at it if necessary, no matter how long it takes. You're called to like your family, and thus we are called to like one another. And again, that could be an active choice to do so. Sincere love. Love without masks among fellow Christians includes making an effort to love one another like family, fleeing those evil habits and mindsets that would keep that from happening, and clinging to good behaviors and attitudes that would display that kind of love. But the end of verse 10 tells us there's a second thing that genuine love amongst believers includes, namely showing honor to one another or esteeming one another. The actual wording of that last clause in verse 10 in Greek, it's very hard to render perfectly into English. Paul sort of stacks the concept of honor just right upon itself. In some of your translations, they go a number of different ways, but I'm convinced that the ESV is best when it renders Paul's words this way: outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. As in, the only thing we should be competing with each other over is who gets to be the most honored by the other. I wonder if you get like the same image in your mind that I do. Like two believers come to a door. It's like, after you. No, after you. Oh, no, I insist. No, I couldn't. And they never go through the door. Obviously, Paul didn't have anything that comical or silly in mind. But the point is clear. We should be racing to outpace each other in giving away honor from ourselves and giving it to another Christian. That should be the thing we race over, compete over. Sincere Christian love, again, love without masks, means we should be outdoing one another and bestowing honor. And as before, such love includes hating certain forms of evil. The first thing we should hate, forsake, abandon, abhor, is our tendency to be obsessed with bringing honor to ourselves. We quite naturally love getting credit, do we not? I do. We love accolades. We like being noticed. We're experts at self-promotion in some form or another. Wally, our former pastor who was here preaching for us last Sunday, he used to exhort us to shut down our own self-promotion department, because we all have one, to close down our self-run PR firms. To lovingly honor others means we vehemently forsake then this desire to always be honored ourselves. And connected to that, we should flee our all too common tendency to boast, whether we're boasting in our achievements, our efforts, our latest religious good deed, some famous acquaintance we have, or whatever it is we're bragging about. Sincere love hates all forms of boasting, whether we're doing it in person or online. Sincere love also seeks to honor others, and it realizes how hard that is to do if we're constantly worried about being overlooked. If we walk into a situation and we're just waiting to be bothered, that someone isn't noticing us or not responding to us rightly, if we're obsessed with all that, well, then the last thing we're thinking about is, how can I bring honor to someone today? Thus, such habits need to be forsaken so that we can practice genuine love towards our fellow Christian. And certainly, any desire to outdo one another in showing honor means we should abandon all forms of gossip. Gossip, even if true, it brings the opposite of honor, does it not? It brings dishonor. Thus, a love without masks demands that we hate gossip with a holy passion. But as we hate those habits and attitudes that lead us away from outdoing one another and bestowing honor, we must also cling to good habits and attitudes that foster it. Learn to walk in a room of God's people and ask yourself, who can I honor today? Go up to someone, look them in the eye, shake their hand, tell them how much they mean to you, hug them, tell them how glad you are to see them. That's giving honor. Compliment people. Learn to do that. Compliment someone in every way you can think to compliment. When you accomplish something, especially in the church, give away as much credit as you can. Deflect the praise. Give praise to others who helped you, supported, worked with you, etc. And when you're just casually talking about someone, especially if they're not around, even if there are plenty of negative things you could say, and some, often there really is, still only say positive things. Honor them by going out of your way to enhance the reputation of that believer, despite their faults. And make sure that person walks away from that conversation thinking more highly of that person than they did before they talked to you. That's what it means to give honor. And if someone does something that actually offends you, well, then honor them by following Matthew 18 and going to them privately about it. Clinging to those good practices and attitudes, like two loves cling to one another, that's all part of this genuine love that outdoes other believers in showing honor to them. So Christians, what have we seen today? Well, it's all been very simple. We've seen that in response to God's incredible mercy shown to us in Christ, we're to offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice. And such a life includes practicing genuine, sincere love towards others, forsaking evil, and clinging to what is good. When it comes to our fellow believers, this sincere love includes treating one another like the best of family. And it also includes outdoing one another and showing honor to them. In an earlier sermon, we talked about how renewing our minds happens as we take the time to prayerfully meditate on passages of God's Word. So let me encourage you this coming week, or today and in the coming days, to do that very thing with these verses that we've seen this morning. Simply ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to recognize how all of this might look in your daily life. Prayerfully ask the Lord, which fellow believer, or which group of believers am I not treating like a beloved brother or sister, like a beloved father or mother? Ask him to show you, who am I intentionally keeping on the outs of my life rather than bringing them into my inner circle of family? As the Spirit shows you those faces and names, flee from the evil attitudes and actions towards those people and hold fast to attitudes and actions that are truly good. Don't be afraid to pray similar things when it comes to honoring fellow Christians in your life. Ask the Lord to make it clear where you might be withholding honor from someone instead of giving it to them. Maybe it's a specific church member who just annoys you. You couldn't possibly honor them. Maybe you just don't like them. They've offended you in the past. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone under your spiritual authority that you're just lording it over rather than showing them honor. Maybe it's someone that is your spiritual authority that you're not honoring. All of those are situations where it becomes so easy to be lacking in our attempts to bestow a true loving honor upon our fellow Christians. So pray that the Lord would point out specific similar situations in your life. And pray that the Spirit would show you which specific evils you're to flee from, and then which goods you are to cling to. But as you take that time for godly self-reflection, I promise you it can be brutal. Don't forget to ask the Lord to continue to melt your hearts, to transform your hearts by reminders of His incredible grace. Ask the Spirit to make real to you the incredible and most genuine love Jesus has shown to you and continues to show to you. Pray that your heart would reawaken how amazing it is. Listen to this. Jesus loves you enough to treat you like family. Not that you deserved it. No, you deserve to be treated as an outcast, like an orphan forever. But Jesus has welcomed you into His own family. He sees you and treats you like a dear sister or a dear brother. Thanks to Jesus, your heavenly Father loves you too, as a beloved son or daughter. Let us never forget the price that was paid so that family love could be bestowed on sinners like us, the very life of Christ. Christ himself. Now that is genuine love. Amen? And that same love, friends, believe it or not, it now honors you. In fact, for Jesus to even associate with you, much less identify with you, place his name upon you in baptism, that's an honor to all of us beyond our wildest dreams. And one day we know that Jesus will share his own inheritance with us, his rule over all things. We already share it in principle. I mean, talk about honor. There is no greater honor than that. That too shows us that Jesus loves us with the most genuine of love. And we are simply called to reflect that love to others. But that's fueled by realizing how much we are loved like that. So ask the Spirit, as you remember your shortcomings, to help him to also move you to remember Jesus. His genuine love for you, his love that owns you as family, that baptizes you with honor. May our awareness of that love move us to love Jesus' people in the same way that we've been loved by our Lord Jesus. Let's ask him now.